Well, good afternoon, everyone. Very nice to be here and be able to spend the Sabbath here with Willie and Mr. LeBlanc. Hope everything is well in individual places where you are. As mentioned by Mr. LeBlanc, tonight is Halloween, and there was a old story written about 200 years ago. It actually had nothing to do with Halloween, but it's been incorporated into Halloween, the legend of Sleepy Hollow, and took place back in New York, written by Washington Irving. And I guess the main character there would be considered Ichabod Crane, and of course his faithful horse named Gunpowder. Well, Ichabod Crane went to some kind of a fall festival of some sort, and he had hoped, he was a teacher in that area, and he was seeking the hand of Katrina Van Tassel, and she declined. She wasn't interested, and then he's on his faithful horse on his way home. And of course, it begins the Headless Horseman and all that. And it has to do really about the unfounded fears that just raced through Ichabod Crane's mind. All his imagination ran away with him in part. I want to speak about an aspect, lead in from that into this, about fear. I'd like to talk today, brethren, about fear. And I put it this way, the contagion of fear. Fear can be a contagion. You know, what's a contagion? A contagion, various definitions of it, having to do with disease, be a disease spread by close contact, but it also can be the spreading of harmful idea or a harmful practice. Fear is a contagion. It catches on in the book of Judges, chapter 7, I believe it is. Remember Gideon's army? God sent him against the Midianites. And interesting how God brought that about. He narrowed his army down to 300. And then Gideon arranged them all, split them up in three different groups, 100 in each group. Each one had a trumpet, and each one had a torch. And they put that torch inside of this earthen pitcher of some sort, so the fire didn't show out to the Midianites and the Amalekites, I think it was, that they were surrounding. So they didn't see the light. But then at a signal, that didn't see the light from those torches. I think it, during the second watch, if my memory serves me correctly, which I believe that would be about 10, 11 p.m. at night. So they surrounded these forces that they were up against. Of course, the Midianites and those who were with them didn't know they were surrounded. And their torches were inside these earthen pitchers. So there was no light coming out from those torches. And they had a trumpet. And then on Gideon's signal, they blew the trumpet, broke the pitcher, and that light just shone out. And the armies, the Midianites, panicked. They panicked in fear. As far as they knew, they were surrounded by thousands and thousands of troops. And they basically, they ran over each other and they turned their swords on one another. Fear can cause panic. Fear causes panic. And in psychology, we think of a contagion, to use that term and go back and look at it from a standpoint of psychology, is the spread of a behavior, pattern, attitude, or emotion from person to person or group to group through suggestion, propaganda, rumor, or imitation of one sort or another. We go back to old Ichabod Crane there. His imagination kind of took over there, as my memory serves me somewhat about that. And that can happen. Fear gets multiplied in our mind, and it can be very detrimental to any human being, and certainly God's people. It's harmful and it's corrupting, and it's an influence that we want to be very much aware of. Well, go back to our story of Gideon there. Basically, the Midianites stampeded over each other. What's a stampede? A stampede is a sudden panicked rush, frenzied, headlong flight of one sort or another. And we can do that. We get fearful about things and we react to that fear and we don't bring that fear under the control that we should have upon it. And it can bring a lot of damage into our lives. Fear is inhibiting and it is enslaving, or it can be. It can be inhibiting. It can be enslaving. Now, there's a good point of fear. You know, we are to be logical people and we avoid certain situations that we know has the potential to be harmful. That's just common sense, and God gave us a brain, and we're supposed to use it. But fear can become irrational, and again, very inhibiting and very enslaving. Fear can cause a person to be rash. The Midianites, Gideon's men, broke open those pitchers and blew that trumpet. They were rash. They just turned around and started slinging their swords at whoever was close to them. that fear can cause one to be rash. Fear can also cause people to be indecisive, just afraid to make a call, afraid to make a decision because they're fearful. They don't have the confidence that they need to have, and they're fearful. So they kind of just hold on at one place. Well, how many of us, in one form or another, we can all relate to that, I think, at various times in our life. How many of us as young people, and maybe not as so young people as well, but how many of us as young people made wrong decisions, took a wrong path because of a fear of not fitting in with the group that we imagined that we wanted to be part of. So out of fear of being rejected by that group, we made certain decisions that something a little deeper inside us told us wasn't the wisest thing to do. So we've done that. We do things like that out of fear. Well, fear is a snare. We get snared by fear. I want to look at that today. I just did a little bit of looking into it. There are so many different phobias. Phobias of fear, irrational fear. There are so many different fears that there's categories of fear, so much that some people in psychology look into that. And of course, there's profit in it for them, so they like to put titles on things. But there is this one fear, I don't know if I can pronounce it, but catalogophobia. It is a fear of embarrassment, the fear of embarrassment. And people are so highly self-conscious that they suffer. They're so fearful that they're going to be embarrassed. These people, as I pulled out from one thing that I was reading about, these sufferers feel as though they're always in the spotlight, which makes them paranoid and highly susceptible to embarrassment. So they think they're always in the spotlights. When we get that feeling about us and we get a little awkward and we tend to stumble over ourselves, and then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But it's a fear of embarrassment. There's another one called social anxiety disorder or phobia. They fear other person disapproving of them, and they fear of being awkward in front of others. Fear, fear, fear. And these fears kick in, and the fears make things worse. And again, they sometimes can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. There's several more I'll look at here. One called, I'm going to pronounce it, cebiphobia. It's a fear of food, that people can become fearful of food enough where they've categorized it. They'll be fearful of perishable food, fear of undercooked food, fear of leftovers. But just how we can be so susceptible as people. There's a story behind each one of them, I'm sure, but how we can be so susceptible to those things. Fear of prepared foods. In other words, it's just something that begins to control their life, and it's a fear. Another one, let's see, how would you pronounce this one? Azagoraphobia is the fear of being forgotten or ignored. So again, just things that we can become fearful of. One more, I'll mention this one. Fasophobia. This is the fear of sitting in idleness. The fear of sitting in idleness. I don't think America has a great problem with that one. I think we've become quite comfortable with sitting and being idle. I'll go back for a minute, find my note here. One thing I wanted to mention about Gideon and his people there. In Judges 7 there, I want to go to that real quick. In Judges 7, when they were surrounding the Midianites there, and they had their pitcher, and they were going to break it on Gideon's signal. And in Judges 7, let's go to verse 20. It said, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers they had that held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and every man stood in his place. Gideon's 300 were not fearful. Each man stood in his place. That, brethren, is what we want to strive to do, to stand in our place. How rare that is becoming among us in this Western world that is becoming increasingly soft. How rare it is. But you might want to underline that verse 21 there, Judges 7, where it says, and every man stood in his place. Very important. You know, so often in our world that we live in nowadays, people will say, well, I'm just not comfortable in this situation anymore. I'm just not comfortable here. I'm just not comfortable there. We don't stand our place. So when you're tempted sometimes to say, well, you know, I'm very sorry about your discomfort. You know, why don't you go over there and stand with the rest of the ladies then until you can become comfortable again? But it's just pathetic. It's just pathetic. But Gideon's men stood fast. And we need to learn to do that and not allow fears to govern our life. Very common, you know, we can go back all the way to Genesis 3. I'm not going to turn there because we're all so familiar with it. But Adam and Eve, what happened after they took of the forbidden fruit, as it's commonly worded, and God is walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, words it something like that. And he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, well, I heard your voice in the garden. And what was one of the first conversations he had with God after the fall? I was afraid because I was naked. Very common for man to be afraid, to be fearful. The word that we have there in Genesis 3, in that chapter where it mentioned where Adam says, I was afraid. In the Hebrew, it's yar, Y-A-R-E. There are two main types of fear that are described by this word, by yar, Y-A-R-E. First one is the emotion and intellectual anticipation of harm. The fear, you know, my fear to walk in front of a train that's coming down the track. That's rational. The emotion, intellectual anticipation of harm, what one feels may go wrong for him. And the second definition we have of that same word, yar, is a very positive definition. It's a very positive feeling of awe or reverence for God, which may be expressed in living a life of piety and also expressed in formal worship. So yar can have a good meaning. It can have a bad meaning. It can be where our emotions run away with unfounded fears, or it can be this very positive reference to fear of God. We'll look more closely at the end of the sermon at an example, an excellent example, I think, of what the fear of God really looks like. We know it's important that we overcome these things and not allow fear to dominate our lives, to cause us to make decisions. We don't want to make decisions based upon fear. Can't remember who said it, Winston Churchill, who it was, I don't remember. He said, take no counsel of your fears. Don't listen to your fears. Don't allow them to counsel you. It's important, and we can tell in Matthew 25, let's go to Matthew 25, Parable of the Talents. I think is how it's a little subtitled in there. Go to Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's not necessary. We're all very familiar with it. You know, the talents were divvied out. I can't remember in this account how many were given to each person, but one received 10, I think another 5, and perhaps another one 2. And then we got down to one that was given 1 talent. We'll pick that up, Matthew 25, and we're going to pick it up just in verse 24. The other ones who received the talents, and they multiply them, and the master said, good and faithful servant. But we're going to go down and pick it up in verse 24, where we get a different story. Then the one who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. He did nothing because he was afraid. He didn't do anything. He just stood there. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, he says, look, here, I got it. Here's what you gave me. That wasn't acceptable. There you have what is yours. But how did that go over? Obviously, brethren, there's deep lessons in this parable for us. How did that go over with the master? Again, God is not very tolerant of fear, brethren, when it's irrational. He understands it, that we will have fear, but it is one of those things that God expects us to overcome. Well, drop down to verse 30. He's now addressing the unprofitable servant who did nothing. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't tolerated in this parable. But again, why? Why did the guy do nothing? Because of fear? Have it in his own words in the parable, verse 25. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground because of fear. Revelation chapter 21, let's go there. Revelation 21, again, many of you know exactly what this scripture says, but we're going to review it. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, that's in the New King James, and the authorized, it says, the fearful. That's what it means, the fearful, the cowardly, but the cowardly, the unbelievers, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Cowardly, fearful people are included in that list of people, abominable, murderers. And you also notice, brethren, those first few words there in that verse, but the cowardly and unbelieving. There is a contrast, brethren, between fear and faith. And right there, it links them together, the cowardly and the unbelieving. Because if we have not faith, we will be cowardly. We will allow fear to dominate our lives a whole much more than what God would ever have us to be. Well, let's look back at a few examples of how fear, some of the heroes or the heroes of the Bible experienced fear, but they overcame it. So we can go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look here at a couple incidents in Abraham's life, the father of the faithful, as we tend to know him. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. We're all very familiar with the story. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God calls him, Abraham obeys, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10, though. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now we don't read here, I'm reading between the lines, we don't read that God told Abram to go down to Egypt, do we? But he did. Abram heads down to Egypt. We do not read of God leading him there, but he does go down. And he goes down there because of this fear of famine. Let's read the story. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you were my sister. So what's the motive behind what Abraham is doing? Fear. He's fearful of his life. He's fearful for his wife as well. So he comes up with this scheme. And of course, God intervened and did not allow his wife to be touched by Pharaoh, whoever it was. But for fear, Abraham did that. We can go to Genesis 20. A similar incident is recounted where Abraham did the same thing again. Verse 10 and 11, I believe it is. Again, he had his wife identify Sarai as just being his sister, which she was a half-sister. But again, this whole thing is done from a motive of fear. Verse 10 and 11, Abimelech, which I believe, brethren, is more of a title than a name of the particular king. I believe that's a title of some sort. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you'd done this thing? In other words, lied to him and said that Sarai was his sister. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. So again, same thing, fear. It's common. It's understandable in a way, but it cannot be the way we live our lives. Between these two incidents that we read of here, these two incidents where Abraham did not answer honestly and for fear, between these two incidents, we read in Genesis 15, let's go back there, something that God has said to Abraham. And I believe, brethren, we can say something that God says to each one of us as well, that he says this to those who will trust him. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And God says the same thing to us, brethren. Do not be afraid. God is not a respecter of persons. The shield that he would be to Abraham is the shield that he will be to you and the shield that he will be to me. And let's pick it up in verse 4. This is Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, speaking of his servant, Eleazar, I believe is his name, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, this is God, took Abraham outside to show him, Then he said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, speaking of Abraham in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Where it says, and he believed the Lord, look that up, it means he stood firm. Abraham stood firm in the Lord. And that, brethren, is what we must do. Stand firm in the truth of God and stay steadfast and not allow fear to enter into our life and certainly not to dominate our life. Isn't it strange, sometimes we think about it, brethren, that we will put ourselves through the tortures of hell almost rather than trust God? And then simply there's just something about it that it's difficult for people to trust God. It's difficult. We'll put ourselves through all kinds of rigmarole and torture rather than trust God. And it comes down often, brethren, fear versus faith. For if we truly believe God and that he looks over and watches over his people, we will have that faith and that will prevent, keep us from falling into the fear, where fear dominates our life. Fear versus faith. Fear brings about collapse. If you allow fear to dominate your life, fear will in time collapse your life right around your ears. Fear brings collapse. It makes a jumbled mass of a being who is made in God's image. Fear will do that. Just make a jumbled mess of us as human beings, and we're made in God's image. That's not his desire. That's not his intention at all. Did not King Saul offer up an unlawful sacrifice back in Samuel, 1 Samuel 13? Why did King Saul offer up an unlawful sacrifice? He did it out of fear. Out of fear. He says, I'm not going to turn there. I got a note here to myself. I'm sure your folks are familiar with it. When Samuel showed up, and Samuel did come on the seventh day, as he said, just a little later than King Saul wanted to show up. And he showed up and he said, Saul, what have you done? What's going on here? And Saul had made an unlawful sacrifice. And what does Saul say in 1 Samuel 13? He says, I felt compelled. I felt compelled, he said. Compelled by what? What was King Saul compelled by? Compelled by fear. He's compelled by the circumstances and the fear of those circumstances. Have you ever been compelled by fear? Fear of the circumstances in which you're in? We all have probably at one time or another, but that was Saul. He felt compelled, but that he was felt compelled because of fear. And King David, let's go with this interesting one. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. King David, one of the absolute heroes of Scripture, man who will be in the world tomorrow, will be the king over all of Israel. And look at what he did in one situation here. 1 Samuel 21, he's fleeing, and he flees to Gath. And this is 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul. This is when Saul is pursuing David and trying to kill him. And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? So he shows up, David is here with his king, Achish, and the servants of the king are saying, hey, this is the king of Israel. And they sing of him as how he's killed many of our people. Now, David took these words to heart. David heard what they were saying and was very much afraid. Don't fear. In David's life, great warrior David, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. So David acted like a crazy man, frothing at the mouth, scratching at the door, hardly a picture of a king, huh? Hardly a picture. But why did David do that? Fear. We can say, well, logical. He was in a bad situation. But see what fear can do to us? David was a brave man, and he was a warrior. But look how he behaved himself. Look how he behaved himself, and again, because of fear. So it's very common, brethren, very common that we experience these things, but we must deal with it. We must get it out of our life. We want the fear of the eternal, not the fear of man. We'll cover that in just a little bit here. Abraham's son Isaac did the same thing. You remember in Genesis 26, let's go back there, Genesis 26, he and his wife Rebecca, Genesis 26 and verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." So here's the great Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the patriarchs of old. And why did he do that? Because he was afraid. It's so common, brethren, it's so common. Proverbs 29, let's go to Proverbs 29. It tells us something that I think those who of us are old enough know it from experience. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. Is that not what Abraham experienced? His fear of what would happen in Egypt, and his fear of the other time when he lied about Sarai. Isaac, the same thing. They brought a snare. They brought a snare. The fear of man, verse 25 of Proverbs 29, fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So does not that scripture present a contrast to us between fear and trust? And if you want to insert the word faith for trust, I think that would certainly be acceptable within scripture. For the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, who has faith in the Lord, will be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. It sets us up for difficulty. David did not fear Goliath. We'll go back and recount that story in our minds here. David did not fear Goliath, although Saul and all of Israel were dismayed at Goliath, the giant. I don't remember the numbers, was it 9, 10 feet tall, just broad as can be. But David didn't fear him. David didn't fear Goliath, but Saul and the others did, and they were all dismayed. What does it mean to be dismayed, brethren? What does dismayed mean? It means upset, worried. I think we experience that at different times, don't we? Well, all of Israel were dismayed at Goliath, but David wasn't. Again, to be upset, worried, showing feelings of alarm and agitated. You know, what? Ask yourself, ask myself, what dismays you? What dismays you? What makes you worried? What makes you almost sometimes be washed over with a feeling of agitation or alarm? What is it? David didn't experience that when he faced Goliath. He was not fearful of Goliath. Why didn't David fear? Why didn't David fear Goliath? Well, because of his past experience. Remember, he said, look, when he was talking to King Saul, he says, I used to shepherd the flock for my dad. A bear or a lion would come in. I would catch it by its beard and I would kill it. So why didn't David fear Goliath? Because of two things, brethren. His past experience, where he knew God delivered him and protected him, and because he knew the utter consistency of God, that God didn't change. And he told Saul, look, your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. So David didn't fear because of experience and because he knew and understood the utter consistency of God. But we need to take that step, don't we, in our lives? See, we fear oftentimes, brethren, because we haven't stepped out and trusted God and seen his deliverance. We will go, as again, through the tortures of hell in some cases to avoid literally trusting God with our very lives, whatever that situation might be. But each time we do that, each time we trust him, that faith and trust increases and grows. No, but David didn't fear Goliath because he knew God had delivered him many times, and he would continue. He knew because of his experience in the past, and again, I repeat it probably for the third time, his absolute knowledge and the utter consistency of God. Psalms 34, interesting, just a little bit of a scripture here, I find, and I think we could all find very encouraging, very uplifting. Psalms 34 and verse 7, I'm going to pick it up there. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? That it literally happens? That the angels of God encamps around those who fear him and obey him? That God sets angels around you? Why wouldn't he? God is consistent, completely and totally. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. This is interesting scripture in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. You know, if you taste something, you experience it, right? It hits the taste buds that we have. And that's what God is saying. Give it a try. Trust me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him, who fear God and not man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of God brings deliverance. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Experience it. Believe it. Taste it. Put it into work and practice into your very life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 John 4:18. Let's turn there. 1 John 4:18. Again, one of those scriptures that I'm sure many of you know quite well. Short scripture, but very, very important that we read it and understand it. It says, 1 John 4, verse 18, where it says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Can't we all agree on that? Does not fear involve torment? It absolutely torments us. Again, as I said earlier, we'll go through the tortures of hell because of fear and because of our lack of trust in God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So there's striving on our part to do, to develop that completeness that God wants, the maturity that God wants us to have. Well, the devil holds people, has held people in his grip. How? Through fear. The devil holds people in his grip because particularly their fear of death, their fear of death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, Hebrews the second chapter and verse 14, Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then, I'm going to break into the middle of the thought here. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus, of course, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That mankind, by and large, I would say, brethren, because of the fear of death, is held in bondage by the devil through various mysterious religions, false teachings of all kinds, but that fear of death. And the devil uses that and keeps men and has kept them bound up for the entirety of their lives. Through death, though, Christ has destroyed, as it says there as we read that, through death, Christ has destroyed the devil who had the power of death and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ had destroyed that power. He had rendered the power of the devil useless. He had abolished it for those who trust him. Because we know the resurrection is the hope of a Christian. That the death of this physical body is not the end. When we get that through our heads, we can look at things a little bit differently, brethren. Because that's the power that the devil has over man. But those who trust God, believe God, have tasted and known that he's good, can be past that fear. The devil, Satan, uses people's fear of death to enslave them to his will. People, we as human beings, people make wrong moral choices out of their intense desire of self-preservation. A follower of Christ can face death with the same confidence in God that Jesus did. Now, when Jesus faced the crucifixion, It made him sweat blood, we know, the night before, right? He feared the agonizing pain, but he did not fear that in 3 days and three nights, he would be brought back to life, that he would live again. We can have that same confidence, brethren, as we taste and see that God is good. Let's look at a few more examples where fear has affected people. And fear was very much involved in bringing about the death of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 11, rehearse a few of these things that we all know to various degrees. The fear and how fear played a part in the death of Jesus Christ. Not the fear of Jesus, but the fear of the Jews, and how it was by the fear that the Jews had and the fear that Pilate himself had. John 11 and verse 45. John 11, 45. This is after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus had resurrected Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb, I think, for like 3 or 4 days. I think 4 days. Jesus showed up. He intentionally waited. It was a miracle and a sign. And as one of Lazarus' sisters said, when they said, move the stone away from the tomb, they said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. There's going to be a stench. So signs sealed and delivered that Lazarus was dead. So Jesus brought him back to life. And let's pick it up in chapter 11 of John and verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. They knew of the resurrection of Lazarus. They knew Lazarus had died. They knew Lazarus walked out of that tomb and word was getting out. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. So they witnessed it. They saw it. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. They went and told the Pharisees. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And then if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And what? The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're saying, boys, if we don't stop this, we're not going to be in the prominent positions that we are anymore. A fear. So they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They feared losing their position. Matthew 26, go back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests here and the elders plot to kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1, it looks like. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, verse 1, Matthew 26, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So even the timing of when they would have Jesus killed was brought about in part because of fear of causing an uproar. So you go on through this thing and you'll see it over and over and over. Luke chapter 22. We're just illustrating, brethren, the power of fear and how fear even played into the timing. I mean, God had his plan, he had it set, but the fear that came into the Jews' mind and into Pilate's mind, we'll look at that in a moment, was a part. And it just shows us how common fear is to man. Luke 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. See how common fear is? The rich, poor, powerful, weak, fear, fear, fear. Remember Pilate? Remember his wife? When he was interviewing Jesus, his wife sent him a message and said, don't have anything to do with this man because I've suffered some things in a dream because of him. Well, Pilate and John chapter 19, let's go to John chapter 19. Pilate feared. He knew Jesus was innocent. We know that from scripture. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that the Pharisees sought to kill him for one reason, envy and jealousy. But let's go to John 19, look at another aspect of this. John chapter 19 and verse 5. Then Jesus came out near the time of his death, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate knew He was an innocent man. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. He's operating on fear. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And then we know the story. But Pilate conceded because of fear. And he knew Jesus was an innocent man. So we can go. I'm not going to take the time. In Galatians 6, I think I will turn there for just a moment. Galatians chapter 6. You have here in this situation, Jewish people coming in after people had come in contact with the truth, were converted, and they came in teaching them, wanting to teach them that they had to be circumcised, that they should be circumcised. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Galatians 6, 11. Paul here, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," he says here in the letter, "as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." He's referring to the Jews who are coming in and in trying to insist that the Gentile brethren be circumcised. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The Jewish religion was accepted and established in that area. And these people are thinking, you know, if we can just get these Gentiles to be circumcised, it'll be so much more palatable to the Jews and the religious people, the religion of power. We wanted to make the Christian religion more palatable. So therefore, St. Paul, just have the Gentiles be circumcised. And Paul said, no, that is not required. All right, let's go on here. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. Again, another example here of a righteous, good man who had to deal with fear occasionally. We all do. But again, it's how we deal with it. And there's a good fear and there's a bad fear. 1 Samuel chapter 16, "And the Lord said to Samuel," Mr. Blanc, I think, mentioned this either last week or the week before, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So God gives Samuel instructions. "I want you to go to Bethlehem, one of Jesse's sons. I'm going to have you anoint as king." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel, righteous prophet. And he says, "Oh, God, you send me over there to anoint him. Saul's going to get wind of it. He's going to kill me." There was a fear, right? But let's read on. It's very interesting. The answer is contained here in these few verses. And the latter part of verse 2, God says, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." And the answer to Samuel's fear is there in verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. He had some apprehension in his mind. He could see King Saul getting rid of him. But verse 4, the answer to it is he did what God told him to do. In Luke chapter 12, fear has torment, as we read earlier, in, I think it was 1 John. Luke 12, and let's pick it up in verse 4. Jesus here speaking, words of Jesus. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him." Fear God. In other words, Christ is saying, they can kill you. They can take your life. Jesus isn't arguing that point. He says, but after that, there's no more they can do. But God has the power that after the death, he can cast you into the lake of fire, the eternal death. So we are to fear God, not man. Listen to God and fear him, but do not fear man. Do not fear man. There's some wonderful scriptures in Isaiah 51 I wanted to go through, but I'm going to skip that and I'm going to go over to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. And take a look at what the fear of God looks like. What does the fear of God look like? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll look here at Josiah, one of the righteous kings of Israel, and we'll see from his life what the fear of God looks like. Josiah was the king. Josiah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Just look at his life here for just a minute. Josiah was 8 years old when he came to the throne. His father was Amon, and Josiah ruled for 32 years. But he was 8 years old when he came to the throne. And so Manasseh was his grandfather. Manasseh was a very, very, very wicked king. Speaking of Manasseh, it tells, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he came to the throne. And Manasseh ruled for an unbelievable 55 years. And it says in some places that he made the streets of Jerusalem run with innocent blood. He was an evil king. He was taken prisoner to Babylon, I believe it was, and he actually repented, and God had mercy on him. But this is the background of Josiah. Well, Josiah's dad, Amon, perishes after just 2 years on the throne. Josiah takes the throne, and let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, and we're going to look here and see what the fear of God looks like. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So if I'm reading it correctly, he's been on the throne 18 years. He was 8 years old when he took the throne. So he's 26 years old. He's 26 years old, young man. And it came to pass, verse 3, in the 18th year that King Josiah sent Shaphan, the scribe, and some other individuals. They sent them to the house of the Lord. Everything was a wreck because of some of the ungodly kings and the superstitions that had been allowed to be in that area. Maybe it was Manasseh, I'm not sure. They even had idols in the temple of God. They put pagan idols in the temple of God. And he's instructing them, he wants you to go, I want you to get the temple cleaned up. Go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money, and then he's going to send the carpenters in to get everything repaired in the temple. Verse 8, though, let's go down to verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So detached were they at this point. They had drifted so far from the word of God, and they found the scrolls. They found the book of the law. They found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, and bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversees the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and the king's blood ran cold. He feared. He knew what the law said, because they were reading, just like your blood should run cold and mine should when I read the law of God and I see where I missed the mark. It put the proper fear in him. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Why? Because he knew how far his nation Judah was from living by that law. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and all the other attendants he had, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord is aroused against us. Because he knew how the country was living, and it was contrary to the word of God that they had found in the temple. And he was fearful, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and the others, they did that, and they said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, God is sending word back to Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. He says, yeah, it's going to happen, Josiah, is what God is telling him. because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and my wrath will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, Josiah, the king, who took the throne at age 8, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this matter, shall you speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring to this place. So they brought word to the king. But again, I want to look, brethren, into chapter 23 for just a few moments here and see what the fear of God looks like. What did he do? He got busy. Read chapter 23. Then the king, chapter 23 of 2 Kings, then the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearings the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he read it before all the other elders and leaders too. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took their stand for the covenant. And we can read on. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord. It was so polluted, as I said earlier. They had statues, foreign statues, inside the temple of God. So King Josiah is taking action. That's what the fear of God does. It makes you take action. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Ashtoreth, and the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kindron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. He got rid of them. And I'm sure they just weren't sent into exile, brethren. I'm sure they were gotten rid of in a good manner to end the cancer. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn the incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook Kindron outside Jerusalem. He took these images that had been placed in the temple of God. He burned it at the brook Kindron, ground it to ashes, and threw the ashes on the graves of the common people. And he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. See how far down they had went? So my point is, brethren, what the fear of God looks like, because that's really what we want to take away. Fear is common to man. Fear is common. There's a good fear. You know, again, mention, I don't jump in front of trains and speeding buses or trucks and stuff like that. That's proper. But all these other fears that we covered in the beginning there, those are not right. They have torment and they control us, and we become slaves to illogical fears. The fear of God looks like this, brethren. I can put it in three words that I came up with. The fear of God looks like change, trust, and action. That's what the fear of God looks like. You might, I might say, I fear God. But if I don't change, if I don't trust, if I don't take action, I don't fear God. Josiah feared God. That book was read to him. His blood ran cold. He feared for himself. He feared for the people. The fear of God, brethren, looks like change, trust, and action. What is it in your life? What is it in my life that I haven't changed, that I haven't trusted God, and I haven't taken action on? The fear of God, of those three things, brethren, it looks like change, trust, and action. The fear of man, brethren, is a snare. Fear has torment. And the fear of man is a snare. The fear of God, taste it and see. Your life will never be the same.